Good morning, all. Oh, what a thrilling day it is, and to see so many gathered here to celebrate what Jerry and Jamie are doing here today and making it public that they've given their lives to Jesus Christ and to be ones that follow him in believers' baptism. And today we're beginning with Jerry, and so, Jerry, I want to ask you, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ? In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jamie, how about you, bud? Have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes, I have.
Back up. Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, as we rejoice in what we've just experienced, Lord, to be reminded once again of the incredible work of our Lord, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, in this world among us, still reaching into people's hearts, still transforming lives once again through these two men. Father, may the celebration continue in their homes, in this church, in this community, for what you're doing in their lives, but for what you are doing in our lives as well. Father, may today be about you, nothing else. Help us to clear our minds of the distractions and the things that have been erected in our minds and our hearts that have kept us from you, kept us from seeing you, kept us from hearing you, kept us from being obedient to you. Oh, Father, may all of those things be torn down today as we look to you and we desire to hear from you so that we will live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Tens of thousands of people rallied Sunday to protest last week's coup.
The military rounded up the nation's democratically elected leaders.
Opened fire on large crowds in several cities.
Hundreds were arrested
despite the growing international condemnation.
In the book of Acts and Acts chapter 12, there's a lot of geopolitical things that are happening that everyone would have been talking about, would have been dominating the headlines. And yet, in the background behind all of that, without anyone realizing, the kingdom of God was spreading like wildfire all over the known world at that time. Work in an area of Southeast Asia that's experiencing a lot of turmoil and upheaval right now, a lot of anger, a lot of fear. At the same time, we've seen opportunities to share the gospel. People are very hesitant to believe in a God that they can't see. People worship both the spirits and Buddha. But when the pandemic hit and all of a sudden everyone was afraid and everyone's lives were being changed because of this virus that was unseen. Well, hey, you're scared of something that you can't see. Let me tell you about something that you can't see that will free you from that fear, that will give you life. Just outside our city, there's a small village of about 50 people. We got connected to an elderly woman. Our national partner had been sharing the gospel with her. She said, "I believe, I'm in." And she has since been just an incredible force that God's used. In the last year and a half or 2 years, we're hearing stories of 30 homes in this village coming to faith, and this entire village coming to faith, and half of this village coming to faith. God's moving in some pretty exciting ways, but there's still a long way to go. Not knowing what the future holds has been really challenging. Even though there's upheaval and chaos in our region and around the world, we are more confident than we've ever been that this is exactly where we need to be. This is exactly what God has called us to do. In the background, maybe not making the headlines, people's lives will be changed, disciples will be made, and the kingdom of God will spread like wildfire.
Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our Savior, we thank you, Lord, for coming to us to save us from our sins. And Lord, we have come here this day to honor you and to praise you and to worship you for all that you do for us. Lord, we know that you're always at work in our people, as is evident here, as you have saved these two today, Lord. And we know, Lord, there are decisions out there that are on people's minds and people's hearts. And Lord, maybe these baptisms will give them the strength and the courage to step out and say, me too, I want to be a follower of Christ. Be with us today as we hear your word, and not only, Lord, that we hear it, but that we would apply it to our lives. And Lord, may we hear the story of Christmas as we've never heard it before. Show us something new that we might learn, Lord. Be with us and be with our families as we go through this Christmas time. And Lord, that we know sometimes that Christmas can be stressful, and sometimes, Lord, that it may be disappointing even to us. But as Christ the Savior and as our Lord, Lord, he never disappoints. And Lord, just be with us as we hear your word today. Draw us closer to you, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Will you join with me as we stand to sing hymn number 180, The First Noel? Standing for the reading of God's Word. Screen. We'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her by the Lord. God, add blessing to this word. Let us pray. To Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this season, this time of year where we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I ask for a special blessing upon all the families that are here today, those that have traveled and that we have already worshiped together with and looking forward to worshiping even more through your word, through John. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. I'm so excited for some of you who family back in town today, too. Great to see all of you guys back. Family gathering to bear witness and to celebrate with those who have been baptized this morning. What an incredible event this is. This is what the kingdom of God is like. It's the family of God gathering together to worship God together, to hear each other sing praises to Him, and to together and join our hearts in begging Him to speak to our hearts so that our lives will be changed. Because on our own, we can't figure this path out, this journey called life. We can't do it on our own. Some may think they can, but the truth is we cannot. And so we come together and we unite our hearts in this way, seeking, begging God to speak to us so that we grow, so that we mature. We're not always that babe drinking milk. We become ones who really feed on the meat of God's word. And we're able to express that and explain that to other people that we encounter along life's way. Now, as I begin with the message today, I want to take you back. Some of you are familiar with the origins of this song, perhaps. Still, many others of us, if not all of us, would be familiar with the song itself. But I'm not so sure if Andy Williams, when he first sang this song back in 1963, is when it was published, if it was his first Christmas record, Christmas album. I'm not sure if when he sang this song, if he really had Christ in mind, because there's no mention of Christ in this particular song. However, the title of the song does seem to resonate with Christians. And the title of that song is this: It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And I hope you see why I say that Christians can at least resonate with the title of the song, whether the rest of the song has anything to do with Christ or not, I'm not sure. Though, interestingly enough, while Christmas is said to be the most wonderful time of the year, and perhaps you would agree with that, while that may or may not be true in any number of people's lives, still, we all seek a sense of wonder. And there is an element of wonder associated, perhaps the greatest of elements associated with the wonder that's surrounded Christmas. But something I find interesting about this word wonder is that not everyone is wondered by the same thing. Some things that I may feel are wonderful may not be things that others feel that way, and same thing for you. So wonderful doesn't mean the same thing to all people. And I think of this particularly as we consider Christmas being the most wonderful time of the year, the irony associated with the fact that there are people who will line up for hours outside of a store before they open, just waiting for that lock to turn and the doors to open so that they can rush in to buy that hard-to-find item, or they can rush in to buy that item to save a few dollars because it's on a sale like it never has been before. But that those same people, that when those doors open, that they will rush to the degree that they are willing to trample over other people to get inside, to get what they want, regardless of what it costs others. Just yesterday, Ashley was in the mall down in Greenville, and she called me, and she said that she had just experienced something that she had never seen before. And she was walking through the mall, and right outside of Bath and Body Works, you guys know what that is, right? She was Christmas shopping, I suppose, for me. So I know I'm...
But no, what she didn't go in, not to my knowledge. But when she started approaching Bath & Body Works, she said that there was a commotion, and she noticed that there was a woman that was throwing a bottle of liquid hand soap at someone else and hit them with it. And from there, just chaos broke out as everybody was all in. I say everybody. She said there was multiple people involved. And before she knew it, there were fights happening from the entrance to the store, even across the whole section of that hallway or of the mall. And now I hope those folks that were involved with that, I really hope they're okay. And I really hope that they've come to their senses since that time, because there's nothing wonderful about that. Nothing at all. And how easy it is for us to miss the truth when we're not looking for it. Let me say that again. How easy it is for us to miss the truth when or if we're not looking for it. But think of it this way. When your focus is off from what it should be on in life, when your focus is off, your whole world is off. That's the reality in which we live today. That's the reality of this world and that will ever live. If your focus is not right, and by that I mean on Christ Himself, centered on Him, then everything else in your life is not going to be right. And today I hope that we'll be reminded to center ourselves on what is true of the most wonderful time of the year as we rekindle the joy of what the true Christmas season is really all about. Because this is His Christmas. We like to think perhaps that it is ours, it's about our family, and that's great when our families get together, and they should, and we should enjoy that. But that's not what it is all about. It is about Him, Christ, nothing else, nothing less, simply Christ, He alone. And so therefore, this is His Christmas. Every Christmas is His. Whether we acknowledge that, whether we celebrate that fact or not, that is the truth. Early on in Luke's gospel, I talked about this just in the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago. The angel of the Lord came to Mary and gave the announcement to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah, that she's going to bear God's Son in human form in this world. And Mary's response, first of all, she was beside of herself. She was a little frightened by it all. Not expecting this to happen at all. But she came to her senses and she said this in humility and trust in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. She says, "I am your servant, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Another way we could say that is, "Let it be to me according to your will." Or another way to say it is, "Lord, whatever you want, I'm here. I'll do it. I'll get it done." There were others who affirmed this same kind of mentality in Scripture, particularly through the Christmas story. There's this guy named Simeon. There's the shepherds. You know, they responded to the angel too at the birth of Christ. All of them respond in affirmation and obedience to the message that God delivers to them. But today we're looking at a particular woman. Her name is Elizabeth, and how she affirmed God's word and God's will for her life, but also for Mary's life as well. Elizabeth was known as a godly woman. The scripture tells us that. She was married to a priest whose name was Zacharias. And the scripture says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1 that actually both of them were blameless in all of their statutes and in the commands of the Lord. So both of these, this husband and wife combination, they were very serious about their relationship with God. They worshiped God in the temple setting. They worshiped God in their home. They trusted God and they followed Him. Now they were an older couple. Exactly how old, we're not sure. But we also know that they had no children. Though they had wanted children, they had prayed for children in their life, they were still barren and nothing had happened. Until the angel comes and tells them as well that they will also bear a child. And this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Forerunner meaning the one that's going to prepare the way. And some of you may know, if all of you do not, the name of this child is going to be John, who becomes known as John the Baptist. And Baptist because he baptizes. He's the first one to really do that. Now, her husband's name, as I said, was Zacharias. He was a priest. But he did not believe this promise once the angel spoke it to them. And so God gave him a consequence for his disbelief. And that consequence was that he was not going to be able to speak until this child was born into the world. Now, this was a terrible thing for him, because how effective can a priest be that cannot speak the truth of God's word to others? Nonetheless, God gives this consequence, perhaps we could even call it a curse, to him, and he's going to remain silent until the child is born. Now, just before Elizabeth does give birth to the son, she's in her last trimester, so it's a little bit just before the birth actually happens. In her last trimester, she has a knock on her door. She opens the door, and it's her young relative named Mary. And Mary, understand, this was a surprise visit. Elizabeth didn't know that this was going to happen. We live in a world where we like to plan, at least most of us do. Generally speaking, people plan, especially in terms of going to see someone or visit someone. But we don't understand sometimes how things like this might happen, that someone just comes and randomly knocks on your door. But that was the custom of the ancient world. Although, as I think back in my own childhood, there was an extended part of my family who would on occasion come and visit us in our home, and they would always do it unannounced. Always. And it was almost always on a Sunday. And they came unannounced, but not only that, day either. And so all of a sudden we found ourselves having to enter. Now they were sweet and nice people. They really were. But while we didn't know when they were coming, we didn't know how long they were staying. What we did know is they were going to eat all of our food. And on some occasions that wasn't very much, because we didn't always have much, but we knew that about them. Now, the ancient world was kind of like that. Not in a rude way. That was just the custom. I mean, you didn't have text. You didn't have phones. You didn't call ahead. You couldn't send a messenger ahead to announce. I mean, not unless you were royalty and you had, servants that could do that for you. But Elizabeth didn't know she was coming. But nonetheless, when she arrives, she opens the door and she welcomes her in. But also, Elizabeth doesn't know how long she's going to be staying. And some scholars believe that Mary actually stayed. We're pretty sure she stayed for 3 months. And many scholars believe that that actually means that she stayed just until John was born, the baby was born. And then after John the Baptist, who she came to know as going to be the forerunner of the Messiah that she was carrying, after she saw his birth, then she left and she went back to her home. Now, here are two women in amazing circumstances, and they just have these extraordinary stories to begin sharing with one another. Elizabeth's story is so remarkable because she's expecting a child in her old age. And she and Zacharias, in this account, is something like the modern day of that time, the modern day version of the historic Abraham and Sarah from the Old Testament, because they too had a child after having been barren for many, many years in their oldest of age. Now, Mary's story is remarkable in a totally different way. Though Elizabeth and Zacharias were going to have a child in their old age, which was an uncommon thing, very much so, and totally unexpected, they still had that child through natural means. The child was conceived through natural means. Mary's story is altogether different. Nothing like what has happened to Mary had ever happened before, nor has it happened since, nor do I suspect that it will ever happen again. Because this was God's creative power working in a unique situation, ultimately for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in this world. So you can imagine, though, that these two, they have a lot to talk about. But Elizabeth begins the conversation, and she does that with a question in verse 43. She says, "Why has it been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, this is very interesting to me because notice she says, "The mother of my Lord." The Lord has not been born. The Lord has not entered into the world except for in the womb of which no one has seen yet. So she says, "Why is it that I am so blessed that the mother of my Lord would come and visit with me?" Now, only a few people ever really called Jesus Lord. And of those that really called him Lord, it was primarily those people who knew him during the last 3 years of his life, through his preaching ministry up until the point of the crucifixion. Now, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, many more people believed and began to really call him Lord and to follow him with their lives. However, the truth is that the majority of people throughout the history of the world, that's at the point of Christ, but even since then, that the majority of the people of the world then and still now do not believe, do not call him Lord. But Elizabeth is the first person ever recorded to call Jesus Lord. And she did so before he ever breathed his first breath as a human. She did so as he was in the womb of his mother. Now, that raises an important question in my mind. It's how much do we really need to know about Jesus before we're willing to submit our lives to him, to give our lives to his authority over us, to understand that he is the all-powerful one in which we will give an account for of our lives? How much more do we really need to know about him before we'll say, okay, Lord, I give in. You got me pinned. I know I can't do this anymore. I know that I've been rebelling against you and running in my life, and I can't do that anymore because I stand in fear of you. Now, Elizabeth had never heard Jesus teach. She'd never heard him preach. Elizabeth had never seen him heal anyone. For that matter, she didn't see any of the miracles ever that Jesus had done. She never knew of the cross that Jesus hung on. She never knew of the resurrection. She never knew of the ascension of Jesus after he was resurrected 40 days from that point. She had no idea about the establishment of the church. She had no idea of the command of God for those who are true followers of Jesus Christ to gather in the church setting and to worship together and to grow together and serve together. She had no idea about any of these things. She didn't know about the disciples. She didn't know about the apostles. She only knew one thing: Mary's story. That's all. She only knew Mary's story about how God was going to become a man, and that was going to happen through the baby that was in her womb. And with this one simple truth, Elizabeth confessed that Jesus, unborn Jesus, was her Lord. Now, with the revelation of Jesus that has since been given to us from that point till now, how much more, based on all the greater evidence that we have than what she even had, how much more should we be confessing that Jesus is our Lord than even Elizabeth did on that day? So the first lesson here is about confession. It's about the affirmation, and it's about the giving, the willingness of us to give ourselves to him having complete, absolute authority over our lives. But we also see in verse 41 that after the confession, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing in her heart, but that comes out in an expression through her voice and through her lifestyle and through her obedience. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. Mary just knocked on the door. She opens the door. Mary speaks to her. When she hears Mary's voice, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the indication here is that the presence of the Holy Spirit was so intense, so impressive, just at the presence of the mother of Jesus carrying him in her womb, just at the sound of her voice, because of all the holiness that is involved in this, through her obedience to God's command on her life, that it had such an effect that even the baby inside of Elizabeth began to jump. And the assertion there is that the baby was shouting. The baby was praising Jesus there in the womb. There are some scholars, theologians, who think of this as a silent prophecy. That John the Baptist, who was leading the way, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was also killed before Jesus really began his ministry, at the inception, the beginning of Jesus' last 3 years of his life, that's when John the Baptist really lost his life. He was beheaded by Herod. In an amazing circumstance, because a woman hated him and convinced her husband, who happened to be the king, to kill him. So he did, although king didn't want to do it because he understood something about John that was great in God's eyes, but he was not really a God-fearing man in so many ways. And so he honored his wife and he killed John the Baptist. Now, before all of that happens, though, here is this John the Baptist, the one who's been preaching and teaching and pointing people to Jesus all of his life. And again, some have said that this is a silent prophecy as he, as a baby in the womb, begins to, in essence, shout out, "Hallelujah, this is Christ the Lord. He is here now, though he is in the mother's womb." And then the Holy Spirit begins to grow inside, fill inside of Elizabeth herself. And in verse 42, she goes into the shower of blessings for Mary. Verse 42, she says, "Blessed are you among all women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, you Mary, who has believed." Now, there's actually such a rhythm in what she was saying to Mary in this that scholars believe that this was actually a song. Now, it doesn't align with necessarily the content and the creation of how our songs are put together today. But in the ancient world, things were done a little differently. And so this has the essence of being a song that she was singing based on the rhythm. And so therefore it's become known as Elizabeth's song. And it's followed immediately by Mary's song. And I talked about Mary's song 2 weeks ago when I was preaching on the latter part of this chapter. And it's in verses 46 through 55 in Luke chapter 1. It's called the Magnificat. And that is Mary's song to God. But if this is true, that this was a song that Elizabeth was singing of blessing to Mary in regard to the child that Mary was carrying in her womb, if that rhythm in which she was delivering this was in fact for the sake of a song of blessing, then that actually makes Elizabeth's song the first Christmas carol that was ever sang, the first of all. But the point is this. The point is about confession. That confessing Jesus as Lord, it kindles joy in our lives. And that's what we see happening here in Elizabeth's life as well as Mary's. Now, some people might believe that they follow Jesus. They would say, I believe in Jesus. But somewhere deep down in their heart, perhaps that's you, and I don't want anyone to doubt their salvation if they're truly saved. But the reality is that also there are some people who say that I believe in Jesus that are not. In fact, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there are a number of people. How big is that number? I have no idea. But there are a number of people in this world that would say, I believe in Jesus, but somewhere in their heart, they would acknowledge that they really believe that true happiness for their life is that which will be determined by what they choose for their life. That whatever they want, whatever they desire, whatever they choose, that is what's going to bring them success or the hope that they really desire for. And so they determine that, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to keep mastering my own life. I'm going to keep calling the shots. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. And so what happens in that case is that we begin to hold back from God. We say, I believe in God. We say we follow Him. But the truth is, we're really holding back from God. And that there's no joy in our life at all. The things that we may consider joy are just really moments of happiness. And we can determine that that is true based on how quickly we become miserable and lose that what we thought was joy. But the truth is, we've just lost our happiness because we were focused on our own initiatives to begin with. And so I'm asking you to look at these two women today and consider their songs. Hear the songs of praise that they're singing to God and see the smiles on their face, even though they are in the midst of unfamiliar days and uncertain events that are tremendously difficult for them. And I'm asking you to taste the joy that they are exhibiting in this passage. In Psalm 34, verse 8, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. So can you see the joy that Elizabeth and Mary have in their Lord, even in the midst of tremendously difficult and uncertain circumstances that they found themselves? But you also need to know that every time you and I, we hold something back, when there are things about our life, there are parts of our lives, aspects of our life, thoughts within our lives that we're not willing to give over to the Lordship of God, then that's going to keep us from experiencing His joy. We can't walk in the joy of the Lord if we're withholding something from Him that He wants from us or for us in our lives. Now, there's one more point that I want to make about Elizabeth's Christmas here before I get into my concluding thoughts today. Verse 45, we see it. She says, blessed is the one who believed, or blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, Mary believed that the promise of God was going to be fulfilled. But also we see that now Elizabeth is coming alongside of her and saying, Mary, I believe with you. I believe that the promise is going to be fulfilled too. I believe that you are carrying the fulfillment of the promise. And so this is a wonderful example of how two people believing in God are coming together to encourage each other to believe God. continually. Because it may be, in some cases, easy for us to believe God in a situation, but believing God in all situations and in all circumstances, that's a little bit more challenging. But when you have two people really loving the Lord and believing His promises, they're able to help carry one another into all of the other promises of God that may seem to be more challenging or difficult for us to believe. This is why husbands and wives should be encouraging one another in the Lord. This is why parents should be encouraging their children in the ways of God. This is why brothers in Christ should be encouraging one another in the ways of the Lord. It's why any believer should be pointing other people to the wonder of Christmas, the true Christmas spirit of Jesus Christ. So we come alongside of one another and we encourage each other. That's what the church exists for in many ways. And it's what's happening with Mary and Elizabeth. Imagine Mary's situation. Here she is. She's this young teenager, probably 13, maybe 14 years old. So a young teenager. And how lonely these days must have been for her once she realized that she is actually carrying a child and she's not been with any man before. And so also she's received a visit from a heavenly messenger, an angel. So who's going to believe her? But even if someone tries to believe her, who's really going to understand what's happening? And this is why the angel really pointed her to Elizabeth, where she could find friendship, but she could find fellowship. Someone who could relate and someone could work with her. In verse 36, that's why she goes to Elizabeth. But then the reason for this, though, is because God is already doing something wonderfully supernatural in the life. Two supernatural events together, and one is going to help these two be able to get through to the next day and the next day and the days after that. Now, later on in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that Joseph does come around. This is Mary's husband now. Joseph does begin to believe. He comes around. But not at first did he believe. But Joseph does eventually. And then others, they too, they begin to slowly come around and believe what's going on. But in the very, very earliest days of what was happening with Elizabeth, but also certainly what was happening with Mary, nobody understood. Nobody believed what was happening. Zacharias, the priest, had a message from the angel himself, and he still did not believe it. So you see, God brings people together that really have true confession in the Lord in order to encourage each other and build them up. Fellowship with other believers in the Word of God is a gift from God. It's the grace of God being poured out on us to strengthen us. It's a way that God uses to help us. I'm here to help you if you're a true believer in Christ. And even if you're not, I'm going to try to help you. But if you are a true believer in Christ and you exist to help me and to try and strengthen me as well, that's true for all of us. And it's one of the ways that God really uses in our lives to increase our joys. We got to experience, I say we, some of us experienced that just last night as one of our Sunday school classes got together for a Christmas party. And it was a wonderful time of believers in Christ, not being stupid with one another, because not long ago, just last week, I overheard, they didn't know I overheard them, but I overheard two people talking about their company Christmas party that they were at the night before and how one of their co-workers couldn't come to work that day because it just got so wasted the night before. Just ridiculous. But last night, I promise you, there's none of that going on. And yet, it was so awesome. It was so much joy in that house last night. And thank you to our family that hosted us for that last night. At least it was joy for me. I believe it was for the others that gathered there too. Well, now let me bring all this together in just some concluding thoughts for you to say this. Something that I hope you'll be able to make application with regarding this text, this passage today. And that's this. Elizabeth called Jesus Lord. Lord of her life. You see, understand that. To call him Lord, it means that he must be Lord of your life. Not Lord of a moment, not Lord of a situation, but Lord of your life. All of your decisions, everything, your purpose. He is the one that drives you. He's the one that's your motivation. He's everything for you. But the question is do you follow him as Lord? Not did you follow him as Lord one day, but do you follow him as Lord? And if you're unsure of what that really means, then then let me try and break it down just a little bit. What it means is that you're no longer Lord of your life. You're no longer making the decisions. You're seeking Him. In Mary's words, these become your words. Lord, I am your servant. Let your will be unto me as you desire for it to be. Because you belong to Him. I am literally God's possession. That's how I see myself. I am a bondservant, as the Apostle Paul called himself. I am a bondservant of the Lord God. He's my friend, absolutely. He's my Savior. He's the lover of my soul. But I am so much more to Him. I am His. Any follower of Jesus, that's how we must see ourselves. And say, just as Mary says, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be unto me as you desire for my life. And then the path in which Jesus begins to lead you on, it's not going to always be the path that you chose for yourself. I've shared this before. I shared it with someone just earlier this week when I was having a little brief moment of testimony with someone that I didn't choose this for my life. I never would have chosen to be a pastor. I was perfectly happy in my career in IT. And I enjoyed what I did, and I was successful in what I did. But I knew that God wanted me to do something different. And so I had to resign. I had to give that up. And so I'm on a course right now. This path has brought me here with you, my family for that matter. It's because it's what the Lord wanted for us, not because of what we chose. And so that's what it means to follow Jesus. You literally, you go where He wants you to go. But wherever that is, that's the path of joy as well. The path of joy in the Lord is not on the path that you choose. It's on the path that He chooses for us. Because that's the path. Not the path that you choose, but the path that He chooses with you on. And that's the path that He talks with you on. Because if we're following our own path and we think that He's really walking with us and talking with us there, we're probably deceived. We're probably hearing voices in our head that are not God's. Because He walks with us and talks with us, as the song says, on life's narrow way. The narrow way is His chosen way for His people. It's probably the more difficult path for your life, but it's the most rewarding path for your life. It's the path that brings honor and glory to God, not to ourselves. That's not why I'm here. I can't be here for the glory of my own self. Inside, I'm still this shy little kid. I get really nervous in front of people. That's still who I am. I feel that so much. But because I desire for God to get the glory from my life, that's why I'm here. It's why I stand in front of people. It's why I'm on the internet now, of all things. And I don't know how many people see me. And that makes me more and more nervous to think about that. But it's not about me. It's about God and how He wants to use me. And it's about how God wants to use you. And so that's the path that He chooses for us, is the one that's going to bring Him glory. It's the path of salvation as well. It's the path where God ushers in forgiveness. All those things that condemn us, that we feel the guilt from, that sin in our life, that's where we find forgiveness, is on the path that God chooses for our lives. And that's where we'll be released from the grip of Satan himself. We'll be removed from Satan's hand into God's hand. And while God can take us from Satan's hand, no one, not even Satan, can take us from God's hand. Romans chapter 8 says there's nothing that can remove us from the mighty hand of God. Not angels, nor demons, nor principalities. Nothing in or of or out of this world can remove us from God's mighty hand once we have placed ourselves there. Because His hand is omnipotent. That means all powerful. There's no one greater. And all of this is true of the one who surrenders their life to Jesus as Lord. Not who simply says Jesus is my Lord, but that the evidence, the fruit is exhibited in their lives that they follow Jesus with all of their life, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But is that your confession? And then also there's the rejoicing in this passage. Mary and Elizabeth, they were two women facing enormous difficulties in their life. They're both poor and pregnant. Mary's a teenager. She doesn't even have a job, if ever, which in those days, most of the time, women probably didn't work, at least for money-making careers. Perhaps some did, but majority probably did not. But here's Mary, young, still, she's betrothed, but she's not fully married. So she doesn't have a job. She's pregnant. She's poor. But Elizabeth's probably pretty poor herself. I mean, her husband's out of work, too. Remember, don't forget Zacharias. He hasn't been able to speak for 9 months now. And that's what priests do. They speak. They get paid to share, to interact with people. But he can't do that. But still they have joy in the midst of all that they're dealing with. And their joy was that in no matter how difficult life gets, that when you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all your mind and all of your soul and strength for His glory, then God is with me and God is for me. I'm with God and I'm for God, and He gives me that same thing in return. And lastly, think about this. Who is it that you're encouraging in the faith in Christ alone? Elizabeth was encouraging this young girl. She's related to her, but still, she's encouraging this young girl. A young girl that most likely society was completely shunning at that time, turning their nose up at her, judging her, gossiping about her behind her back, maybe even in front of her as well. But let's not forget, too, that there's another character in the story here, and that's Zacharias, the priest of all things, Elizabeth's husband, that after God takes his voice, that's when all this really starts to transpire. God's taken his voice, and he's only mentioned one more time in Mary's story here. But oh, it's a glorious mention that he gets. And I'm bringing him back into the story as I bring it to all close tonight or today, because I want you to know that in order to encourage others for Christ, that you have to be putting God's word into practice in your life. And I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about right now. You've got to be living God's word right now. Because remember Zechariah. Zechariah's professed faith. Even in verse 6 says he was... Verse 13, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, God's going to answer your prayer, give you a child after all these years, after all. But verse 18, he doubts. The angel just said, God's going to give you exactly what you've been asking for. But verse 18, he doubts. When the word of God came to Zacharias, it was not met with faith. And because of that, as a consequence, his voice was taken from him. He was mute now for 9 months, maybe 10 months. But for the next 3 months now, since Mary has been there, for 3 months now, he could say nothing to strengthen Mary in his own home. He could say nothing to bless her, nothing to encourage her. Because he didn't have the ability to do that. A great work of God is being done in his home right now and for 3 months. But his single act of disbelief has now left him on the sideline. Friends, there's something terribly wrong with people who would say that I am a follower of Christ, that I am a little Christ, that I am a Christian who would identify with the church, but who are not able to strengthen others in their faith. There's something terribly, terribly wrong with that. And it always happens because of one reason. It's because they're not exercising faith in the Word of God themselves. And that was Zacharias. But why would we ever, ever want to live that way? When you could have the joy that these two women have in the midst of these uncertain and difficult circumstances. But I thank God that Zacharias' story doesn't end there. Again, I told you he was mentioned one more time. After his child was born, he gave the name to his child. Now, it was customary for a child to be named after their father or for the father to name. But in this case, Elizabeth says, we've got to name him John. And he agreed. That's important. He agreed because he knew that was the Spirit of God. So by believing or agreeing with his wife, he was agreeing with the Spirit. And that makes you ladies pretty happy right now, doesn't it? That's not always true, though. But in this case, it was. He knew that his wife was being spoken to by the Lord. And that by agreeing with his wife, he was agreeing with the Holy Spirit. And this is the result, verse 64. Immediately his mouth opened and his tongue was loose. And you know what the first thing was that Zacharias did after 9 or 10 months of not being able to speak? Very first thing, he praised the God who had silenced him. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would let those among us who need to believe and to confess and surrender all of their life, to be led by your Spirit to come to you here and now. And let those of us who need to break free from disobedience and disbelief be renewed on the altar of God here today as we put our complete hope, our complete trust in you and you alone. Oh Father, let the true joy of Christmas be rekindled in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing in the song of invitation, if you need to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to come and kneel here and pray about any of these things that I've talked about today or anything else that may be dealing with in your heart. Or if any of you would like for me to pray with you, I would love to do that. Especially if you would be one that'd be willing to admit today that I need to give my life to follow Christ. So would you stand as we sing? And if you need to come, please do.